The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Jesus prayed, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You've likely had the experience of having someone tell you that they will pray for you. It happens fairly often when a Christian friend hears that you're facing surgery or have some difficult decision to make. In sickness or grief or uncertainty, there is real comfort in knowing that a brother or sister in Christ is asking God to guide and protect and provide relief. This comfort comes because God promises to hear the prayers of his saints and, according to his perfect knowledge, to answer in a way which will serve our eternal good. It's certainly not that the more people we have praying for us, the greater the chance God will give us what we want. God never promises anything of the sort, thankfully. Think about it. What kind of God would do such a thing? We're rightly suspicious of political leaders who seem to make important decisions based on opinion polls. A God who only acts if a certain number of prayers have been offered is certainly not a God of infinite wisdom, nor a God who could be described as merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Such a God you do not need. No. Knowing that our brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for us encourages us to rely on the God whose promises they trust and on whose mercy their prayers are based. Knowing that others are praying for us also assures us that we are not alone. God's love for us is embodied in the members of his church who stand beside us in trouble and lift us up in their prayers. And knowing that others are praying for us reminds us also that our ascended Lord, our brother Jesus, is interceding for us at the right hand of his Father. The comforting fact that Jesus intercedes for us is taught very clearly by St. Paul. In Romans, he writes, Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. One of our windows makes that point. In a similar way, St. John writes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we read in Hebrews, Jesus always lives to make intercession for his people. So what is it that Jesus prays for you? We get an idea from Jesus' prayer on the night when he was betrayed. Jesus began that night by praying for himself, as he was about to be glorified through crucifixion for the life of the world. Next, he prayed for his disciples, that God would protect them from the evil one and sanctify them in the truth. Then, in the portion of his prayer which is our text today, he prays for all believers, for those who would believe in him through the apostles' word. Let there be no doubt about it. Jesus is praying here for you, interceding with his Father on your behalf. After all, you came to faith in Christ through the testimony of the apostles recorded in the New Testament scriptures. That means that when Jesus prays here for those who would believe in him through the apostles' word, he's praying for you. But what exactly does he pray? There are three things. First, that they may be one, so that the world may believe. Second, that they may be where I am and see my glory. And third, that the Father's love may be in them. We'll consider each of these three petitions in turn. Jesus prays first here for those who believe that they may be one. If you think about it, this gets right to the heart of sin's effect on us. In the very beginning, there was oneness, perfect oneness. Then Adam sinned, and perfect oneness was shattered. Man began to be afraid of God. Adam blamed God for the woman you gave to be with me. The very one in whom he had shortly earlier than that rejoiced as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Not long after this, we hear of the first murder. In this case, a man killing his brother. Division, separation, enmity. We're all too familiar with these results of sin, as recipients, but also as perpetrators. As the hymn writer so aptly put it, in Adam, we have all been one huge rebellious man. We all have fled the evening voice that sought us as we ran. We fled thee, and in losing thee, we lost our brother too. Each singly sought and claimed his own. Each man his brother slew. In our text today, Jesus prays that this division, division from God and division from one another, that this division would come to an end. He prays that those who would believe in him may all be one. He prays that each one of us would repent and be reconciled, would forgive and be forgiven. He prays that the oneness which he shares with his Father would be evidenced also in a true unity existing between and among all believers. What a wonderful prayer that is, that the effects of sin which caused such division and isolation would be removed from our lives, that we would know true unity and live at peace with one another, free from the corrosive effects of anger and ill will. We know what a blessing this is in our lives, but because of the sin which still clings to us, we don't yet experience it as we would like. But we might not regularly consider that such unity is a blessing for the whole world as well. History records that outsiders were amazed at the early Christians. In astonishment, they said, "See how they love one another." No wonder then that Jesus says, as his prayer for oneness among us is realized, "The world, whom God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, the world may believe." The answer to this prayer of Jesus is a great blessing for us, even as it remains imperfectly realized while we remain in our human flesh. And through us, the answer to this prayer is a blessing for the world as well. God grant that this oneness would become more and more evident among us as we wait for the day when oneness will be perfect in heaven. The second thing Jesus prays is that all those who believe in him may be where he is. This doesn't sound terribly inviting if we think of where Jesus was when he first prayed this prayer. His arrest at that moment was imminent. Execution, only about 12 hours away. But the outcome of these events was so certain that Jesus was already reflecting on his return to his Father. We won't miss his meaning if we consider what he said to his disciples not more than an hour or two before he prayed these words. He told them, "I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This isn't Jesus' intention with regard to his disciples alone, though. His prayer is that you and I would also join him at his Father's side, that we would see his glory. Indeed, that we would have a share in his glory. If you find comfort and encouragement when your Christian friends pray that God would guide your decisions or restore your health, how much more encouraging is it to realize that the Savior is praying here for your salvation? Not only did Jesus go to the cross to save you, did he give his life to pay the penalty of your sins, he also prays that you would be with him where he is, that you would see and experience his glory. Winning salvation was Jesus' great work, and he has fully accomplished it. But he doesn't just rest on his laurels. He is restless in prayer that you and I persevere in faith, so that ours may be a blessed end, and we may finally join him in his glorious kingdom. The third thing Jesus prays is that the Father's love for him may also be in us, and he in us. In his own words, "Father, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them."
In many ways, this petition is the epitome of how the unity for which Jesus prays will be accomplished. This is true oneness with God. When the Father's love is in us, and Jesus himself is in us. But what does this mean? And how is this done? It happens most tangibly in the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. As you receive the sacrament, the Father's love, his own Son sacrificed for you, enters your mouth and is poured down your throat. In the Holy Supper, the Father's love, the body of his one and only Son given for you, the blood of that Son shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The Father's love, quite literally, is in you. In the supper, Jesus himself comes to you and unites himself with you. That makes this a truly holy communion. For as we eat and drink, we receive the Father's love. The Savior himself becomes one with us through his body and his blood. We are united with Christ in forgiveness and love. As we are each united with him, we are also united one with the other in this communion. The apostle writes, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Astonishing. But that is what you are. Because in holy baptism, you have been united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And at the supper, he comes to you and gives you his own life. In this way, Jesus unites himself to you. He lives in us, and we live in him. What a glorious prayer this is, that Jesus, our risen and ascended Lord, prays for you and for me. His highest concern is your eternal blessedness. God grant that this prayer would be fulfilled in you through daily repentance and faith, until he accomplishes it perfectly in his glorious kingdom. Until then, we join the prayer of the church through the ages. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.